time tonight, and please help everyone to listen carefully and to put aside some of the cares of this world and the other things that are going on this week, but to focus on what the Bible says and what's being preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, keep your finger in Colossians chapter 4 and flip back, if you would, a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that are called parallel passages. It means that they deal with the same subject matter, the same story, the same teaching, and you get a slightly different angle on it. For example, the obvious one is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. You're getting four different angles of the same stories in many cases. Another obvious one is in the Old Testament, you have the books of 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles cover the same events. 1 and 2 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles cover the same events. Okay, those are parallel passages. We have in the New Testament, of course, 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. Obvious parallel passage. I mean, the exact same subject matter is dealt with in order. And you can learn a lot by comparing these two portions of Scripture, comparing different parallel passages. Well, another parallel passage is the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians are both parallel books. They deal with a lot of the same subjects, a lot of the same things are said, and it goes pretty much in the same order. Paul is writing to two different groups of people. He's teaching them a lot of the same things, but the Holy Spirit used different words to the Ephesians versus the Colossians, just so that we today could profit from two different books here that have different messages, different teaching, but if we compare them, we can get a lot of wisdom. For example, keeping your finger in Colossians, look at Ephesians 5:18, the famous verse, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." If you flip over to Colossians 3:16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So what we can learn here, obviously these aren't quotations of each other. These are just two different ways he's teaching that music can help you. He says, number one, singing the right songs helps you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but letting God's Word dwell in you richly with all wisdom is part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have two aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit, two aspects of singing spiritual songs. We can see kind of a package of things that go together. Okay? Now, when you look at this phrase, let me show you. In Ephesians 5:14 is the one that I actually want to talk about, though. You'll find a lot of the same things about servants being obedient, children obeying their parents in Colossians and Ephesians in the same order. But look at verse number 14 of chapter 5. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And this is the phrase I want to teach on tonight. And this is the title of the sermon, Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now flip back to Colossians chapter 4 where we read. In Colossians chapter 4, there's a very similar statement. He says in verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." See the same phrase? Redeeming the time. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, the first thing I want to point out is that in Colossians 4, this is a parallel to what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Do you remember when he said, "And for me," that utterance, he said, "Pray for these," he says, "and for me," make prayer for all saints, but he said, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Here he says, "I want to make it manifest." So here is another aspect of boldness, making things clear, making it manifest, laying it out so that people can see what you mean, and it's clear, it's not clouded or gray what you're saying. He's saying, "I want to make it manifest. I need a door of utterance to preach the gospel to those that are without, like without these four walls. Like outside this church tonight, there's a whole world that most people are unsaved. Most people are on their way to hell. Paul said, I want to have the boldness to go bring them the gospel. I want to have a door open to go preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, why did he need a door open? Should I wait for a door to open for me? Look, Paul was in jail. He's waiting for that door to open, so that he could go out of jail and go out and preach the gospel. Do you understand? You don't need a door open. The door's open. We haven't locked up the building tonight. When church is over, you can go out and preach the gospel to whoever you want. You have the opportunity that Paul was craving in this moment, writing. These are known as the prison epistles, by the way, because he wrote this from prison. That's why he said, I'm in bonds. I'm an ambassador in bonds. But he said, walk in wisdom, in verse 5 of Colossians 4, toward them that are without. Talking about the unbelievers out there who don't know the gospel. He says, redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? What does the word redeem mean? Well, the word redeem actually has many different meanings. But the meaning that we're dealing with here is the meaning of exchanging something for something of value, would be the dictionary definition of redeem. Because redeem has all different... You know, Christ is our redeemer. That means he saved us. Okay? There are all different meanings of the word redemption. You can turn in cans. You can redeem your cans, right? Or your bottles. You know, they say like CA redemption value, which you never see it again. You know, you're supposedly going to get 5 cents back if you go to Michigan or something. You might get 5 cents on your bottles or Hawaii. It's either Michigan or Hawaii. Well, I'm not going to any anytime soon. So the point is, redemption could be to exchange something. Like, for example, let's say I had a gift certificate for Jamba Juice. And I had that gift certificate for Jamba Juice, I could go redeem that for a glass of juice. Okay? Or if I have some kind of a buy one, get one free, I can redeem that coupon. Let's say I'm at one of those places where kids go and they play skee ball and the little tickets come out of the machine. You can redeem those tickets for some worthless piece of junk. You know, you get 100 of them and you can get something that's worth about 50 cents. Or you can redeem tokens or anything. Do you understand what redemption means? You take something and you turn it in for something of value. Now God is saying, redeem the time. God has given us time. God has given us a certain amount of time. And God's saying, we need to redeem that time, as in we need to exchange it for something of value. See, we shouldn't waste our time. That'd be the opposite of redeeming your time, would be to waste it. I mean, if I took those tickets that I earned playing skee ball and just threw them away, wasted them, tore them up, okay, that would be the opposite of me actually redeeming them and getting something very valuable for those tickets. Of course, you wouldn't, but the point is, we're to redeem our time. Use your time for something valuable is what God's saying. Don't waste your time. Redeem it by winning the lost, he's saying. Redeem it by uttering the gospel. Utterance is talking about speaking. Redeem it by getting people saved. Because the days are evil, he said in Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter number 9. Now that we understand the title of the sermon and what it means, redeeming the time, using our time wisely, using it for something that has eternal value, not wasting it, not watching it disappear without receiving anything in return. He says in John 9:4, this is Jesus Christ, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. There may come a time in your life when you are no longer able to work for God. Number one, when you breathe your last breath. You finished your course. You're done. I mean, there's nothing else you can do. You don't know when that day is going to be. You don't know how much time you have. But what about Paul? Paul was locked in a prison cell, which was hindering him. I mean, he could still pray. He could still preach to the people in the prison with him. He could still write letters, which is what he was doing. But I'm going to tell you something. He was hindered from doing a whole lot of soul winning because he was locked in a prison cell. He was held back from doing what he really could have been doing if he would have had his freedom. Nighttime. Jesus said, I have to work while it's day, because at night I can't get anything done. He said, so I'm going to work as hard as I can all day long. In those days, they didn't have electricity, and it was harder to get things done at night. And so he says, you can't work at night. We've got to work today. We've got to work while it's day. We've got to work now. And one of the things I love about Jesus, you want to talk about somebody who, while he was on this earth, redeemed the time. I mean, you want to talk about how amazing it was what he accomplished in his 3.5-year ministry. I mean, it's unbelievable. And if you, especially if you're reading the book of Mark, you'll see these words again and again, immediately. Look it up. Look it up in your concordance. Immediately. Immediately. Straightway, which also means immediately. I mean, Jesus does this, and then immediately went over here. And then straightway, another guy. And he's talking to this guy. He's talking to this person. He's preaching to this person. He's giving this person the gospel. He's healing this person. I mean, they actually said to Jesus that he was insane because of his work schedule. Do you remember that? They came to him, and he didn't even have leisure to eat bread. I mean, he skipped meals. He was working so hard. He was so busy doing God's work that they literally said, you are beside yourself. Which means you're nuts. You're insane. You're crazy. You need to slow down. I mean, Jesus was somebody who knew how to work. You say, I want to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Jesus would be out there working day and night for the cause of Christ. You want to know what he would do? He wouldn't be sitting around doing nothing. He wouldn't be wasting his time. He wouldn't be idle, lazy, not doing anything. I mean, you want to know what Jesus did? He worked so hard that people said that he was insane because of the amount of work that he was doing and the little rest that he was getting. I mean, there's a guy who knew how to work. And then how many times did he pray all night? Good night. I mean, that's an example of working. That's somebody who redeemed his time. I mean, here is somebody that we can look to and say, Jesus Christ is our example. He said, I'm going to work the works of my Father while it's day. Night's coming. And he was referring there metaphorically to the end of his life. It's coming. He knew he only had that short ministry. And yet, in that short ministry of 3.5 years, he preached the gospel to every single city in Israel at that time. And that, you know, he didn't go to the whole world in his lifetime, but in his area where he lived, and you know what, I'm not going to reach the whole world in my lifetime either. Nobody can reach the whole world in their life, but you know what, my area is where I want to be like Jesus and just knock every door, go to every town in my area, my Israel. And that's what Jesus Christ did on this. And you say, well, he did it alone? No, he recruited 70 apostles that he gave them power. You see, I thought it was 12. Well, keep reading. Read the book of Luke. First there was 12, then he expanded that and had 70 apostles that he sent out, preaching the gospel to all the towns and villages, to the highways. He recruited people to help him get the work done. He had a church going, a group that was doing the work, that reached his area, and in 3.5 years' time, he got the gospel to every nook and cranny, every village, every town. That's what the Bible says. Listen to my sermon, I'm preaching the gospel to every village. He did it in his lifetime in the nation of Israel. And he even went a little bit into Samaria, even though that was not, you know, what he was setting out to do. He ended up preaching the gospel to some of the Samaritans as well. But as far as the nation of Israel, he preached the gospel to his nation, every single person. Every single person. Hey, they even said remember this? On the road to Emmaus, the two disciples that met with Jesus, he said, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they said, what, are you a stranger? How can you not know who Jesus is? These things weren't done in a corner. I mean, you must have known about it. I mean, here's a guy who Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who did the work. And that's our example, my friend, Jesus. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. We ought not be idle and lazy. We ought to redeem the time. We ought to take Jesus' advice here. Night's coming. Whatever night may mean. Night could mean your physical death. Night could mean a physical ailment that hinders you from going out and soul winning like you want to go. Night could be imprisonment. Night could be who knows what could hold us back and hinder us. And let me tell you something. It's very possible that night is coming in the United States of America. I mean, you want to talk about night. Things that are happening right now politically, things that are happening with this election, things that are happening in our government, scary things are happening, my friend. Now, we don't need to fear. We fear not. You know, Jesus Christ is protecting us. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some very bad things happening right now, and we could be looking at some nighttime in this country. This thing, it's been a downward spiral for a long time, but now it just seems like it's just on a bobsled to hell. And who knows, you know, I don't know how this election's going to turn out. Either way it turns out, you know. But, I mean, one way, a lot worse than the other. And so, the point is, night's coming. We don't know when. Could be your life ending. Could be oppressive government. Could be imprisonment. Could be a physical ailment. But you've got to do the work now. Redeem. You don't know how much time God's given you. I mean, you know He gave you today. You know, you wake up tomorrow, then that's when you'll know that you have tomorrow. You'll know that you have this week. Why don't you make the best of it now and work now like it's the last day? I mean, why don't you live this week as if it might be your last week on earth? Give it everything you got. Work hard. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read you a famous passage. James 4:13, the Bible reads, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, let alone a year from now. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know to do good and say, "I'm going to do it a year from now. I'm going to do it a month from now. I'm going to do 6 months from now." He said, that's sin. Because you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Amen. You ought to do it today. You ought to do it now. You ought to go out and serve God now. Many people say, "Well, I'm going to serve God when I turn the corner financially." And there is no corner because they're just going in a circle. I mean, if you wait until your finances are straight to serve God, you're never going to serve God. I don't know anybody whose finances are straight. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, nobody's finances are perfect. Everybody. People say, "Oh, I can't get married because I don't have the money." You're never going to have the money to get married. "Oh, well, we're waiting to have kids until we have the money." Well, you're never going to have kids. I could not afford my first son. There's no way. My second son, I could afford less. My third son, I damn sure could not afford. I'm not kidding. Miriam, I could not afford, you know. And can I afford this one? You just guess. Do you see a pattern developing? I mean, honestly. You say, "Good night, what if you have another one?" You know, I won't be able to afford it either. You're never going to be able to. But see, I don't base my life on what I can afford. I base my life on what God told me to do. Amen. That's what I'm going to do. And so, you have to understand that if you sit around waiting for all your ducks to be in a row, you got to get this relationship straightened out, you got to get these finances, you're never going to do anything for God. Look, it doesn't matter. Whatever problems you're going through right now, your finances could be messed up, your job's messed up, your kids are messed up, your family's messed up, your whole life's falling apart. Let me tell you something. Go out soul winning today, win somebody to Christ, and your whole life could be falling apart, and you could say, "Praise God."
Amen.
I mean, that's the only way to say praise God, is when you want somebody to Christ. Your whole life could be falling apart. The world could look at you and say you're a failure. You're a flop. Your job's a failure. Your church is a failure. Your family's a failure. You're ugly. You know, whatever. And hey, if you want somebody to Christ, you're more than a conqueror.
Amen.
You're on the victory side. Hey, if you want somebody to the Lord today, I don't care what. I don't care if your dog died. I don't care if you lost your job. I don't care if your bank's in the negative. Hey, today was a good day if you want somebody to the Lord today. You got to remember that. And so don't wait until everything lines up to serve God. Hey, you got some time on Sunday afternoon. Redeem that time today. Say, "Well, I got to use all my time right now to straighten my finances out." You'll use all your time and then your finances will be messed up until you die. You got to just put the job aside for enough time to go out and preach the gospel and win somebody to Christ. I mean, you got to just put some other stuff on the back burner sometimes. Say, "Oh, but I just got to deal with this big problem right now." Hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I mean, God will help you out. Don't you think God can help you out with your finances, with your marriage, with your problems, your health? I mean, God can help you out, but you got to give Him something. You got to go out and do the work for Him. And when He sees you seeking first His kingdom, He says, "I'll add unto you food and raiment. I'll add to you a house to live in, somewhere to give you shelter and clothing and food. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll give you the desires of your heart if you trust in me." But we got to redeem the time. And so don't wait until everything's perfect in your life. Because if your life is not perfect right now. Who in here, your life's just perfect? Everything's perfect. Nobody? Come on. Yeah. All right, great, we got one. You, get out of my sight. Don't you hate people like that? No, I'm just kidding. They got everything going for them. No, but look, honestly, you know what? There are times when our life could be perfect. You got trouble coming around the corner. I'm just kidding. Everything's great, huh? Everything's smooth sailing. Wait till next week. No, I'm just kidding. But it's true, though. I mean, there have been times where I felt like I'm just sailing right along. Man, everything's great. And then the bomb dropped, you know. It's true, though. But look, if things are going great right now, if things are perfect, if things are going well, hey, redeem that time. That's even a better time to kick into high gear and serve God when things are going well, when things are going great. And maybe if God sees you serving Him when things are going well, maybe He'll make things go well more often. So you'll serve Him more and do more for Him. And so, but you know, if you just sit back, then He's going to say, well, maybe I just need to turn the heat up a little bit to get you moving a little bit. And so I'm telling you something. Your life's never going to be perfect. Redeem the time. God gave you time. God gave you today. God gave you this week. Do something for God, and you'll be praising God when you accomplish something for God. But look, where did I have you turn? 2 Timothy 4? Yep. Look what he says in verse number 2. Famous verses. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Watch this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He's saying, listen, Timothy, preach the word now, because you better redeem the time now. If you got people listening to you right now, you got people who are willing to hear the truth, that are willing to do the work, that are willing to win souls, you ought to preach the word. There's going to come a time when people won't want to hear it. I mean, there were times in Paul's life where people were listening to him, people were following him, people were winning souls with him. There were other times when he said, all men forsook me. And it was just him. So he's saying, Timothy, take advantage of the fact that when people are listening to the Word of God, when people are hungry for the Word of God, preach it to them. Don't waste that. Don't lose that opportunity. And let me tell you something. If you're a man in this room who preaches, and you're a preacher, don't ever miss any opportunity to preach. If you have an opportunity to preach at a nursing home, at a church across town that'll throw you out, at a nursing home, an insane asylum, a prison. I mean, if somebody says, here's an opportunity to preach, jump on that. Preach the word and be instant. Be ready to do it. And in season, out of season. There's going to come a time when people won't want to hear what you have to preach. And they won't invite you to preach. And they won't give you an opportunity to preach. When you got an opportunity to preach the word, hey, preach it. Preach God's word. Preach the Bible every chance that you possibly get. The time will come when people won't want to hear it. If people want to hear it, preach it. If they don't want to hear it, preach it anyway. But I'd rather preach it when people want to hear it. It's better to preach to people who want to hear what you're saying. Sometimes it can be fun to preach to people that don't want to hear it. But you know, maybe once or twice, it's going to get old, right? You know, you want people to listen and do these things and get people saved and serve God and whatever. Look at Romans chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 13, verse 11. Talking about redeeming the time, using the time that we have. We don't know how much time we have. And by the way, you know, we need young men, are you listening to me, to rise up and start churches in the United States of America. Amen. That's what we need. I mean, let alone the fact that the world is going to hell, but what about just in the United States of America, where there are so many major cities that do not have any kind of a soul-winning, a King James preaching, fire-breathing church where people are out knocking the doors, doing the work, preaching the gospel. Who's going to start these churches? Some young man who's saying, well, maybe way down the road sometime. You need to redeem the time. Young men need to be, you say, well, I'm too young to start a church, or I'm not married, or I don't have kids, I'm not to that point yet. You know what then? You ought to redeem the time while you're waiting until you are old enough, and you are married, and you do have the kids. You ought to redeem the time now to get the training. I mean, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young man, single man, young married man, hey, redeem the time now to get there. Don't get to the point where you're married and you've got kids and you're older and you're mature in your faith and you know the Bible and you're ready to start the church, but you say, oh, okay, now let me get some training. Oh, let me figure out how to do this. Oh, maybe I should practice preaching a little. No way. You should be redeeming the time learning how to preach now. Whether you're a teenager, young man, old man, learn how to preach. Learn how to lead the singing. Somebody wants to teach you how to lead the singing? Learn it. Redeem it. Use it. Learn how to lead the singing. Learn how to preach. Learn how to go soul winning. Learn the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Learn how to pray. Learn how to win people to Christ. Because redeem the time now so that when you get to that point where you are old enough and mature enough and married and have the kids and meet the qualifications laid down in the Bible, you should be ready to go and start that church.
Amen.
That's what we need. Starting churches, planting churches in the United States of America, let alone the rest of the world that needs churches. I mean, let me tell you something right now about the world. It's a sad condition in the world. I was doing some research this week about many different countries. The country that I was mainly researching was the country of Norway, because I actually speak Norwegian. You didn't know that, did you? So I know how to speak Norwegian. So I was looking into, just out of curiosity, I'd looked into it back when I started learning Norwegian 7 years ago. I had looked at the situation and looked at some of the missionaries that were over there. Well, I went through it and I found a list of 4 independent Baptist missionaries in the whole country of Norway. This is a country that has 4.6 million people in it. That's pretty big, right? It's not as big as Arizona even. But still, to have 4 missionaries, I mean, 4.6 million people, and the cities are all spread out, you know? Cities, some of the big cities have about 500,000 people in them. It's a pretty good-sized city. But let me tell you something. Of those 4 independent Baptist missionaries on that list, only one of them is preaching the King James Bible and preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. Did you hear that? The other 3 are phony compromisers, NIV, false doctrine. That's the research that I did. Now, maybe I'm wrong. There could be something else out there, but this is the research I did. I was going to their websites. They're not King James. They're not independent. I mean, they're not what they ought to be, and they're not getting the job done for God. So I called up this missionary that was in Norway that was the good missionary. I called him up on the phone and talked to him. And I asked him, I said, are there any other missionaries in Norway? He said, well, let me tell you about all the Baptist missionaries in Norway. And I said, just tell me about the ones that are at least just using the right Bible, that at least believe the King James. And he said, okay, well, that's me. And he said, this other guy just came to work with me and he's like in language school and blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's pretty sad. Who's giving those people the gospel? Who's preaching them the gospel? Now look, let me tell you something. If somebody goes to hell who heard the gospel and they didn't believe it, they rejected it, you know, that's a tragedy. That's a very sad thing. But you know, I think it's really sad when somebody goes to hell who never heard the gospel clearly, because they grew up in a country where 85% of the people are Lutherans, which is basically Catholic light. Lutheran is just Catholic. It's like diet Catholic. Catholic light. And so, isn't that a tragedy? For somebody to grow up in that country, nobody knocked their door, nobody preached them the gospel. And even, let's say somebody got saved over there because of maybe they had a friend that they talked to or somebody that they knew and they were able to get saved over there and hear the gospel somehow. Because I'm sure there are a few people over there that are preaching the gospel that are saved, you know. I sure hope so. But, you know, what if they got saved? Where are they going to go to church? There's one church in the whole country that I know of that's even halfway doctrinally sound. And I mean, I'm not saying it's only halfway doctrinally. I mean, I'm saying it's a good church. But I'm saying I couldn't even find anything else that was halfway doctrinally sound. This was the one good church in the whole country. I mean, and isn't that terrible? But let alone America. America has cities that are not, the door will never be knocked with the gospel. You say, oh, America's already heard the gospel. Go out soul winning with me. I went out soul winning 3 weeks ago when I was out soul winning. A teenage girl who went to a big charismatic Baptist church in town. It's called Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church. I'll name the name. where they believe tongue speaking is fine. Even though they're Baptists, they do tongue speaking, you know. It's one of these kind of churches. Woo! I've talked to a teenage girl who has been going there for 10 years. From 7 to 17. And this is what she said. I was giving her the gospel. I got to the part about Jesus rising from the dead. She was shocked. She'd never heard of it. She'd never heard of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And she's been going to a Baptist church for the last 10 years. Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church. Say, oh, she wasn't listening. She was listening to a bunch of fluff. She was listening to a bunch of... probably preached. I'm sure she heard a lot about tithing. I'm sure she heard a lot about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But yet she didn't hear the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could you go to any church for 10 years and not know that Jesus rose from the dead? Isn't that just bizarre? And so there are many people in America who've never even heard of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There are people in America who, yeah, they know Jesus rose from the dead, but they think salvation is by works, and nobody's told them otherwise. Nobody's told them about the free gift of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hey, who's going to preach the gospel? Who's going to start the churches in America? Who's going to start the church across the world? The answer is you. You are. But you need to redeem the time now, young man, and learn what you need to learn now. And it, maybe you're not going to start a church. Maybe you're not going to be a pastor. Then at least you can grow up and be a soul-winning deacon or a pastor or preacher or helper or in the pew, doing your part, doing the work, help God build the church. Hey, do something with your life. Somebody's got to do it. And it's got to be me and it's got to be you. And so don't waste your time now. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Build up your faith to do what God has for you to do in your life. Don't waste your life. So many people waste their life. And so many men get to the point where they say, oh, I'll start a church someday. They're married. They've got kids. They've got a family. They've got a job. They're just waiting for, I don't know what they're waiting for. I guess they're just waiting until... it's all over until night comes, and then they can say, well, I guess nobody can work now. Good night. Thank God for, you know what? Thank God for people that go out and do what God wants to do today. Now. I mean, we can't just sit around waiting. Wait to go soul winning. Wait to do this. Wait to do that. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your situation is. You need to be attacking. You need to be fighting. You need to be out there working hard today, now, learning now, working now, preparing now. I mean, get serious about this thing. If Faithful Word Baptist Church doesn't do it in this area, you tell me who's going to do it. I mean, maybe somebody else will do it, but I'm not going to rely on that. I want to take the responsibility. I, Pastor Stephen Anderson, and you with me at Faithful Word Baptist Church, let's take responsibility and say, the city of Phoenix is our responsibility. We'll take God, we'll take care of it. We'll get the gospel to every door. You can rely on us. If nobody else does it, fine. If somebody else goes out and goes soul winning for another church, great. That'll be a bonus. But we're taking responsibility for this city, and we're taking responsibility for every small town in Arizona. Every town that's tiny and small, we'll hit them one by one every few months and knock the doors and preach the gospel and win them to Christ. Let's take responsibility. Somebody needs to take responsibility for their area, and some young man needs to say, I'm going to go somewhere where no man has gone, where Christ has not been preached, where Christ has not been named. I'm going to start that church. I'm going to preach the gospel to those people. I'm going to redeem the time of my life. Romans 13, look at verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. God's saying, wake up and do something with your life. Redeem the time. Don't waste your life. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's talking about, of course, the salvation of our body that it talks about, where, you know, when we finally get to heaven, and he's saying the second coming of Christ, when we're transformed, when we're resurrected with him. He said the second coming is drawing nigh. He's saying the time of our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's how you waste your life, just fulfilling the flesh.
eat, sleep, relax, TV, listen to the radio. You're just feeding the flesh. Now, you know, you say, well, don't you eat? I eat so that I can have the energy to go do the work that God wants me to do. I sleep so that I can wake up and serve God with a clear mind and a renewed body. That's why I sleep. That's why, because whatsoever you do, you should do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or sleep or whatsoever you do. He said, I spend time with my family because I love my family, because I'm trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Everything about my life, and I'm not saying it is, but everything about my life should be redeeming the time serving God with my life. Not just feeding my flesh. Food, drink, sleep, relax, leisure, rest. No, work is what the Bible teaches. Redeem the time. Don't waste it. You have children. Don't waste the time that you have with your children. Why don't you redeem the 18 years that they're going to be living in your house? Instead of coming to me or coming to somebody else when they're 19 years old and 20 years old saying, oh, I don't know what to do. My kids didn't turn out right. My kids are making dumb decisions. Do you think it's all right if I tell them what to do? And do you think I should step in? You should have stepped in about 15 years ago. You see what I'm saying? People try to run their adult children's life because they failed to raise their kids properly. When they're adults, they're adults. I mean, you've raised them, hopefully. Somebody asked me this, you know, do you think that it's okay for parents to have veto power over who their kids marry? And I said no. I said, I don't believe that's scriptural, but I said this. I said, here's the control that you have. You raise them to make the right decision. And then you have to just step back and say, I taught them the Bible, I raised them right, and let your training kick in and lead them in the path that they must go. So that, you know what, the moral of the story is, if you have kids that are living at your house, don't waste that time. You need to be using every day to be getting the Word of God into them. Getting the Bible into them. Sit down and talk with your kids. Some people don't even have a conversation with their kids. I mean, just sit down and look your kids in the eye and talk to them. Talk about the Bible. Talk about church. Talk about life. Dad, teach your kids how to work. Teach them what hard work's about. Teach them what the Bible's about. Teach them everything you can, because before you know it, they're going to be out of the house. It's going to go by so fast, they're going to be gone, and then you're going to be trying to do damage control when you should have taken care of all that when they were this big. And then you wouldn't be in the problem where they're going off and doing all this stuff. So the point is, redeem the time now to raise your kids now. Teach them now. Train them now. Redeem the time that you have, because one day it's going to be too late. Chasten thy son, the Bible says, while there is hope. Because there's going to come a time when they're on their own and you're just going to sit back and watch the fruit of your labor, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Whether you spent the time with them or whether you didn't spend the time with them. We need to spend time with our children. Don't put your kids on the back burner. Your kids are not a nuisance that are just a distraction or keeping you from doing all the things you want to do, and they're just such a pain in the neck. Your kids, that's what your life is about. Raising those kids. Put them as a priority to take the time to be with them, to train them, to teach. And by the way, let me say this. If I had kids in 2008, which I do, if I had kids in 2008, with all the sin that's out there, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, with all the worldliness and ungodliness that's outside those doors, and you know it's out there. You know we live in a cesspool of immorality. You know that porno and filth and smut is all this world is coming to in America? If I lived in 2008 and I had kids, I'm going to tell you something. I would want them to sit and listen to the most fire-breathing, hardest preaching on sin available. And you know, if you can find harder preaching somewhere else, go there. And tell me and I'll be there with you. I'll sit down with my kids in the back row and listen to it. Because you know what? You can't have namby-pamby preaching in 2008 and you expect your kids to grow up and turn out right? When all week long the world is just shoving it into, cramming it down their throat, forcing the issue, pushing the worldly agenda. I mean, even if I didn't like it, Even if the preaching offended me, even if I didn't even want to live by it, I would say, I'm going to bring my kids to listen to some guy get up and scream and yell and rant and rave against sin because I want my kids to grow up and live for God. I mean, these people have got to be crazy who take their kid to some namby-pamby Baptist church.
Amen.
Because it tickles their ears. Not because the kids need it. Not because it's what good for the family. But because it tickles their ears. Because they enjoy a soft message. Because they like to sit down and go to sleep. And the pastor lull them to sleep with his smooth voice. They are feeding their own lust, having itching ears. And they don't realize that their kids need to hear this kind of preaching if they have any hope to turn out for God in this sick world. This is what they need. And yet they'll trot down to some namby-pamby preacher because Pastor Anderson is a little too radical. He's a little over the top. He's a little uncouth. He says crazy things. He's a wild man. He's out of control. So what? This is what your kids need to hear. You want to know why I didn't fornicate when I was growing up? Because some fire-breathing preacher just put the fear of God into me that if I fornicated, God was just going to strike me dead is what I believed. I mean, I was scared to death. I was scared to death to do certain things because I'd had it preached into me. And that's what God tells the man of God to do. Preach the word. Rebuke. Make it exceeding sinful. And if you'll take your kids and trot them down to some namby-pamby church with some watered-down, milquetoast preacher, you're out of your mind and your kids are probably going to turn out worldly and sinful because you're bringing them to some namby-pamby church. And then you just expect them to just magically grow up and hate sin? Good night. We got to balance things out here. You come to church to balance out what the world's garbage is. And you know what? My preaching is not more... Look, let's say this is righteousness. And let's say this is wickedness. Okay? Let's say I'm a fanatic for righteousness. You know, I'm preaching hard. I mean, I'm crazy. I'm all the way over here. Well, you know where the world is, though, with how filthy they are? They're like over here. So don't get mad at me until I go further that way than they've gone this way. But if you want to know what's crazier, Pastor Anderson's preaching, righteousness, or the world's filth, I can't even believe how far they take things. And people think I take it too far. People think I'm too extreme because I preach against television, because I preach against birth control, because I preach against alcohol, because I preach against all these things. They think I'm crazy. Have you turned on the TV lately? You want to talk about crazy? This world's crazy. It's not me that's crazy. I mean, you could take the craziest thing that I say, and that's pretty crazy. Take the craziest thing I've ever said preaching. Take the 10 craziest statements and put them all back to back in a montage. And you know what? Any day you'll find weirder stuff on TV. On the sick, twisted side, as you'll find me being a little too righteous. God forbid that we be too clean. God forbid we be too holy and too righteous. Your kids might actually be more righteous than you. Wouldn't that be terrible? And so we need this kind of preaching, this kind of church, because we need to redeem the time that we have our kids. Look, one day you're not going to be able to decide where your kids go to church. They're going to decide where they go to church. But right now, you can redeem the time and get them in this kind of church, hearing this kind of preaching, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're going to get it. They choose to go to some liberal church after that. That's their problem. But you know what? You ought to redeem the time that you've got them. They'll know the truth if they come to this church three times a week. They'll figure it out. Redeem the time raising your kids. Spend time with them. Teach them. Train them. Be with them. They ought to be a priority in your life. Get them in a church like this, where they hear this kind of preaching, so that they can have a chance to fight against what's going on in the world. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 quickly. This will be the last place we turn. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Now, Pastor Anderson offended me. Okay, and now your kids can go hear some watered-down garbage because you got offended. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. I mean, go ahead. Call me whatever you want. Call me names. Tell me I'm this and I'm that.
You know what? You couldn't get me to leave this church unless you dragged me out kicking and screaming. I mean, if I were in a town and I was going to the Fundamental Baptist soul-winning preaching church, I don't care if everybody in that church hated me, I'd show up every week. Because that's where you're supposed to be. That's where God wants me. I shouldn't be offended. Quit wearing your feelings on your sleeve. Sometimes, and it's funny because when I'm preaching, sometimes I feel like, oh man, he's just directing that at me. But there's three people thinking that. You know, I remember I was preaching on smoking. There were like four people in the church that are smoking. And I don't think any of them knew that the other one was smoking, you know? And I'm preaching on smoking, and it's like, oh man, Pastor Anderson's got it in for me. There's three other people thinking the same thing. I mean, I don't gear my sermon toward a single person, but if the shoe fits, then yep, it's direct. Say, was that directed at me? Yes. The shoe fits, wear it. But I'm not directing it at you. It reminds me of this guy, this missionary's son, came to my church when I went to Regency Baptist Church in Sacramento, and the pastor was getting up and screaming and ripping on all these TV shows, how wicked they were, all the sitcoms and everything. He was preaching real hard, and after the service, we were on the way home, and he was like, man, he said, boy, the pastor was really preaching hard, you know, and he's ripping on Frasier. And I told him, I said, you know the show Frasier? And I said, good, if you don't know it, great. But there's a TV show, a sitcom called Frasier. And I said to him, I said, hey, he never mentioned Frasier. I said, that was the Holy Spirit talking to you, buddy. Because he didn't. He didn't mention Frasier. I mean, he listed all these other shows. He was preaching Seinfeld, Friends, you know, he's naming the sitcoms at the time. And he's saying, man, preaching against Frasier? I said, he never mentioned Frasier. That was God talking to you, buddy. And so, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, talking about the flood, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's saying he wants everybody to believe the gospel. He's saying he wants them to repent of their false religion, or being a Lutheran or a Catholic, or whatever it is that's teaching them works, or whatever. See, even Baptists, they're teaching works, and he's saying they need to repent from that and decide to be saved. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. He said he wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's why he's long-suffering. You say, why doesn't Jesus come back today? Why doesn't he come back 5 years from now? Or maybe he will, I don't know. 5 years, not today. Good night. But when is he coming back? No man knoweth the day nor the hour. Could it be today? No, because the Bible lists all the things that have to happen before. The sun and the moon are going to be darkened first of all, you know, and that's a ways out. But the point is, why is it that God has waited 2,000 years since Jesus Christ has been on this earth approximately? Why has it gone on so long? And he said, it's going to go on a long time. It said in 2 Peter 3. And people are going to begin to say, hey, where is the promise of his coming? Good night. It's been a couple thousand years. And they'll begin to scoff and mock the fact that Jesus is ever coming back. But there's one reason why Jesus is not coming back. The reason is because he's long-suffering, not willing that he should perish. See, there are people right now that are unbelievers. Okay? And if things were to end now, those people would miss their chance of hearing the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? And so he's dragging it out because he wants more people to be saved. More people to be saved. He wants people to hear the gospel. So what in the world are we doing if we're not redeeming that time? I mean, God's giving us the time for one reason, because he's long-suffering toward people that are unbelieving, not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and then we're not giving them the gospel. then what is the point? Do you understand what I'm saying? If God is saying there's only one reason why I'm holding off on this, there's only one reason why the earth is still around, the old heaven and earth is still around in 2008, is because I'm long-suffering and want people saved, we ought to be redeeming the time for His reasoning. And saying, we need to be winning people to Christ. We need to be starting the churches. We need to be getting the gospel around the world. We need to be doing the work or training to do the work. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love You and thank You for the Bible. And God, I thank You I was born in the United States of America where Baptist churches abound and where, at least when I was growing up, people had knocked my door and people knocked my parents' door and gave them the gospel, and independent Baptist churches picked up my mom and took her to church on a bus when she was a kid, and a 5-year-old boy preached the gospel to my grandpa and he got saved a few days later because he was so impressed by that a few men from the church were able to win him to Christ days later. Father, I thank You so much that I live here, but others are less fortunate. Help the gospel to go around the world, dear God. And help the gospel to go around Phoenix and Arizona, dear God. And help us to redeem the time. There's a young man that's listening to my voice right now, and maybe God is dealing with him about preaching and pastoring. Help him to redeem the time. Use his time wisely. Learn to preach. Learn to win souls. Learn the Bible. So that when the time comes, when somebody gives an opportunity to preach, he'll be ready to preach. And Father, we love You and ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.